Good to see you tonight. Glad that some who've been traveling are back safely, and it's good to see each one of you here safely this evening. And invite you to get a Bible and join us as we're going to be coming back to the passage that Caleb just read for us in a while. This morning we noted that the message of the cross is those who are perishing foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Perhaps there's no better illustration of that than what I was told occurred a couple of weeks ago here. Probably most of you may already know of it, but there was a visitor here a couple of Sunday nights ago, and after services, the elders spoke with her. She came wanting prayer, wanting us to pray for her, wanting the elders to pray for her. She said she was a Christian, but her concept of that was not scriptural. But as the discussion went on, it became evident that she was wanting prayer for things that were not the relevant issues about her soul, and was unwilling and not interested in hearing about what God's Word said about her life and her status before God. I don't see any problem relating this, because she felt felt free to disclose it. She was gay. It's curious how that was something that very often those involved in that life want you to know and make it a point of knowing, and it really didn't seem to have a relevance what she was immediately asking for. She was asking for prayer about, so she would stop having visions of some apparition about something that was going on in her life. But she was not interested in hearing the word of the cross and the reproof of God of sin to repent and to be saved according to His will. And as that proceeded, she of course left, and not very pleasantly, as I'm told, that she was not pleased with what were the scriptural and correct answers that the elders gave her and what they'd be happy to pray with her about. Of course, that was not what she was interested in. And as she left, she said, You just backward church, if I'm recalling correctly what was related, at least in part. You just backward. You're not relevant. You're not with it. You're not up to date. You see, the gospel is foolishness to a lot of people, because in their minds it's irrelevant what the Bible says today. That's not the important issue. Rather, that we have to be relevant with the times. Now, this is used to justify the present-day moral changes that are going on. I appreciated Jess's lesson on Wednesday night as he addressed some of these things specifically about marijuana use and same-sex marriage here in this state. You know, I hear repeatedly folks saying, well, it's the 21st century as the basis upon which they advance a change of morality. I came across this on my way home last week, coming through London. Actually, when I got on a plane in Hyderabad, India, they came through and was offering London newspapers. And I took one and started reading. And there's a big, long page section there about advancing same-sex marriage in London, in England, in the UK. And there's a quotation there from former Prime Minister John Major. Now, some of you who are my age probably remember John Major, and some of you not know, who cares what that guy said. But he's a former Prime Minister, and the Tories are the Conservatives over there in England, and he's among those number. He said, Tory traditionalists should accept, quote, we live in the 21st century, and back gay marriage. So here's this renowned political figure in the UK, dubbed a knight, Sir John Major, and the best he can do in arguing for gay marriage is, it's the 21st century. It's time. It's modern. It's up to date. They need to get with it. And upon that basis, advance a structural change of marriage so defined, and yet, of course, we know that's not marriage at all. Not in God's eyes. And yet man argues that way. Here in Washington, the idea is, it's state law now, we just need to move on. We need to accept it, we need to just move on with it, because we're with the time. There's so many people so proud of Washington. I read online when I was in India, when I was able to, some of the paper back here, the Bellingham paper online, and reading how these preachers were going to be on the steps December 6th or December 9th, I guess it was, and help people, help these same-sex marriages take place. Oh, what a grand and glorious and wonderful time. We've got to move on, and isn't it great, Washington's out there in front? No, it's deplorable. It's a travesty. It's heinous. And yet, it's nothing new in terms of advancing a change in morality based upon nothing more than the selfish desires and lusts and intents of man rather than conforming to God-revealed truth that endures throughout time. God warned His people thousands of years ago by His prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. And it's just as relevant as today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And while we can stand here and it's not hard to rail against the immoralities of the world, as God's people, we need to be very careful that we find ourselves in a similar position, willing to accommodate and compromise truth and begin calling what is sinful okay, what is error legitimate, what is against the Word of God, oh, kind of the gray area and not so clear anymore. Because we hear that from brethren more and more. Because, you see, the world is infecting and affecting the people of God. It's always been so, and it'll continue to be so. And unless we are vigilant and watchful, it will happen to us. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, Proverbs 17, 15, all I'm saying is let's don't get on a high horse. Like I say, we can stand and we will and we have and we'll continue to condemn the sin of the world. But we better be very careful because you see we too need the mercy of God. Just as they did. The song that we sang tonight, 123, the 90 and 9. What a wonderful parable Jesus taught to teach about the mercy of God and the compassion of God toward a single sinner who's been overwhelmed by sin. Been overwhelmed by immorality. When the tendency can be, just leave them alone, give them up, let them go. God said no. Jesus said no, there's one lost and I'm going to go die on the cross for that one. We should not be easily prepared to cast off a single soul, but continue to be vigilant and watchful and working to save every soul that is away from their God. You see, God warns us, consequently, to not justify the wicked. You see, Jesus was not justifying the wicked when He went to the desert to find the sheep, when He went to the cross to die for the sinner. He gave no justification. He gave an avenue of freedom, of liberty, of salvation, of deliverance, of life from death. And so when Proverbs says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. We are not giving credence to the sinner when we advance the gospel call to repent. Neither are we advancing the gospel if we are unwilling to extend that call and to be a part of an effort to save the lost, both in and out, both among and those who are not of God's people. For every one of us are the benefactors of God's mercy. Every one of us need mercy. And so like Jesus, we are to then extend ourselves to try to save the lost. Does that mean we have to be no longer this so-called backward church? That we have to shape and mold ourselves according to the mores of the day? No, not at all. In fact, just the opposite. Just the opposite. We must understand that truth is not changed by the passing of time or by the will of man. Even Steve Jobs, when he was still alive, said you can't connect the dots looking forward. There has to be some looking backward, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Fact is, truth endures. We studied this morning in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, that is the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, by which we are born again and which lives and endures forever. The gospel that was preached by Peter and the apostles in the first century is that enduring truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. 2 John 2. So Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus' words of truth endure. Truth is not changed by the fact that now we live in the 21st century. There was a time when people lived in the 1st century, and in the 10th century, and in the 18th century. That did not change truth, and it will not today. What a weak, what a pathetic, what a pitiful attempt to justify sin and error upon the basis. But you see, what that reflects is simply that there is no regard for a divine standard. There is no allegiance to a commitment to a truth that endures. Our allegiance is to a truth that endures. The power of God is in a message and in a Son who gave His life on a cross and is raised from the dead, and is that very message that contains God's power for us to be changed, for us to live eternally. A backward church? No, you see, Christ's church does look backward. We look backward and we look forward as we live in this present evil age. That's what I want us to note for just a few minutes this evening. We look backward to the old paths, and we do not apologize for it. We do not accommodate it. We do not say, "Oh, we're out of step, out of touch, not with the times," but just the opposite. We know that God's truth is relevant today, that it has application today and has power today as it had centuries and centuries ago. When God, through His prophet Jeremiah, said, "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you'll find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.'" So here's the call to walk in the old paths. Wherein is the good way? They said, "We don't want to walk that way. We don't want to live that way." God sent His watchmen to give His warnings, but they didn't want to listen to the watchman. "Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Why are you bringing offerings to me, when you refuse to walk in the old paths that I've set for you, when you refuse to listen to the warning of the watchman I sent you, when you reject my words? Why are you trying to offer me sacrifices? Why do you come to me once a year and proclaim adulation of the birth of my Son, but you reject Him in your life? Why do you do that? Why did Israel do that? Why did Judah and Jerusalem, why were they doing that?" God says, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." God did not accept it. Chapter 18, verse 15, He again said through His prophet Jeremiah, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in the pathways and not on a highway." Burned incense to worthless idols, worthless gods. The God of modernism, the God of selfishness, the God of instant gratification. You see, rather than Jehovah God and accepting His Word. No, we look backward. Unapologetically, we look back to the old paths of revealed truth. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who walk that path." But narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads to life, and the few who find it. We are not apologetic, but we stand with the Savior when we say there is a narrow gate, there is a straitened path, there is a path that requires our attention because God has put Scriptures upon us to teach us not to turn to the left or to the right, but in holiness live in the path of truth. When the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch, Jesus said. Matthew 15:14, and that's what we see happening and has happened throughout the ages of mankind. Blind guides leading the blind. And they both fall, not merely into a ditch, but into the bottomless pit of an eternal hell. And so as we prayed together tonight, that we might be used still to snatch some out of the fires of hell. That we might yet today, because we as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, look backward to the old path and call people still to that path. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, it is inspired Scripture that will only and always and forever stand as the pathway that will lead us out of sin to God's mercy, to God's salvation. And unless and until faith is built upon it, then man will flounder, offering service to faithless idols, to lifeless idols, to false gods, and by doing so lose their souls. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has breathed out these writings for you and me. What a magnificent blessing God has put into our hands. That God would think enough to communicate His mind to us in a way that we can understand. That we can use these writings. They're profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. God wants us to correct our lives. And He's given us a word to be able to do that. But we've got to trust Him enough to do it. We've got to have faith enough to use these Scriptures, to rely on the old paths of truth. Instruction that is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You never find the apostles of Jesus Christ making an argument upon the basis of you need to accept this because now we live in the first century and we got to stay modern and up to date. And those old paths, they're just antiquated now. That's just traditionalism. And you know, that's just tired and worn out. Young people, hear me carefully. The way of truth is tried and true. Young people, you know, they want to, very often they're tempted to find some new approach, some new direction. Something that helps define and shape and mold the appeals that are being offered to young and old today are appeals of emotionalism wrapped around feeling good, as if feeling makes you spiritual, as if uplifting somehow makes you closer to God. There are a lot of Pentecostals, a lot of faith-only people, a lot of evangelicals, a lot of people at Christ the King who feel great but are way, way away from God. And we cannot think that that cannot happen to us, young or old. So as young people, get your nose in the Word of God. Understand that being spiritual comes from a commitment of heart to yield yourself to truth and conform and shape and mold your life after a thus saith the Lord. That's where spirituality is to be found, Romans 8th chapter. That's where maturity in Christ will be found. Not merely in a good feeling, but in a feeling that is produced because of truth, a joy that comes because of truth, because of righteousness. You see, of a brotherly love, of a warm affection that exists because it's anchored in the incorruptible seed, the very Word of God that lives and abides forever. No, but we got to... If we live in the 21st century, Joe, you're just old and worn out. Well, yeah, I'm getting old and worn out. It'll come on more and more. But God's Word is not that way. God's word is not old and worn out. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about faith? It's in Jesus Christ, and it's revealed in the sound words of Scripture, not in the appeals of modernism. You see, for moral living and for doctrinal purity, we go to Thus Saith the Lord, Ephesians 5, 1 John 4, and throughout the New Testament. Are we a backward church? Well, we're backward looking. We look to the old paths, established by God, revealed by God, that will take us to a good place, a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of fellowship with our God. Are you ready? Are you willing to look backward? Are you willing for people to say, "You're backward"? Are you willing to accept that in this age when being modern is so important? Got to have the most modern iPad. Got to have the most modern Kindle. Got to have the most modern electronic this or the electronic that or this or that or whatever it may be. Got to be up to date. God's Word is up to date. But we look back to it. A word that was given 2,000 years ago is entirely up to date and sufficient and enough. It's what we build our faith upon. It's what we build our life upon. It's what we build our hope upon. You know, we look backward to Jesus, don't we? A lot of things about Jesus, we have to look backward to see. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18, the Hebrew writer calls upon us to see Jesus. He said, "But we see Jesus, who was, look at the past tense, He was made a little lower than the angels." That is, He became human. We've got to look backward to see that, to learn about that. "For the suffering of death, crown of glory and honor." We've got to look back to see the death of Jesus, don't we? And to see the glory and honor that subsequently came. "That by the grace of God, He might taste the death for everyone." We've got to look back to the death of Jesus and know He died for me and for you and for everyone. A backward church? We need to be looking back to the life and death of Jesus. "For it was fitting for Him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We've got to look back to the sufferings of Jesus. And so we will look backward. We will understand and know that He hung on the cross to save a world that now would rather claim be modern, that would now rather claim we know the better way. Yet He died for them, just as surely as He died for you and for me. Because every one of us at some point in our life pursued a similar course. We were without God and without hope. We've got to look back. We've got to see His sufferings that brings our salvation, that brings us liberty and glory. And that's what the writer says in verses 10 through 15. "Though He who sanctifies," that's Christ, "and those who are sanctified," that's Christians, "are all of one." That is, all of one God. For which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Here is the Messiah, here is the Son, praising the Father among God's people. "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, "He Himself," that's Jesus, "likewise shared in the same," He became flesh. But we've got to look back to see that, don't we? We've got to go back to the Bible to learn that. People don't want the Bible, but it's in the very Bible that we learn about the Savior. We learn about sin. We learn about suffering. We learn it was our sin that put Him on the cross. People don't like to listen to about their sin. It's easy to talk about somebody else's sin. But let's get down to my sin. And it's not so easy or so comfortable to look at my sin. And my need for mercy, and my need to repent, and my need to reform and to turn back to God. But if we're going to ever do that, we've got to look back to Jesus. See what He's accomplished for us. "That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's only as we look back to Jesus that we are able to, in this present life, live for the future with a freedom, with a liberty from the fear of death that the world does not have, does not understand. And he indeed does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Well, the seed of Abraham are those who live by faith, Romans 4 teaches us. That's Christians again. Therefore, in all things he's made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, past tense, we're going to have to look back to his suffering, being tempted, he is able to aid, now present tense, those who are tempted. When you and I are tempted, it's because we can look back at a Savior who died to deliver us and save us from this present wicked world, evil world. Yes, backward. We're backward. We look backward to Jesus as we live in the present blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Him. We look forward, though, too. Not only do we look backward to truth and to Christ, we look forward to the things that are ahead. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul in his context, in the broader context in which he's speaking, is making the contrast that he had many advantages in his life religiously that many would put stock in. And he said, what was gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ. Because you see, that path, had he continued to pursue it, of course, was taking him away from God. He was in sin and unbelief, and in that defilement, was lost. Though he had many advantages. Even like today, there are many people with religious advantages. There are those with their theological degrees and with their studies and with all of these advances. And they tell us we've got to get with the times. We've got to come up to the 21st century. And all the while, they're rushing headlong into hell. Like Paul was. Until he counted all that refuse, that he could gain Christ and be found in Him, obtaining a righteousness which is from God by faith. And so he said, not that I've already attained. My race is not finished, he says. I'm not already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, do we realize, Paul says, Christ sees me. He laid hold of me. Christ had some purposes for Paul, to be an apostle, to be sent with that message to the world, to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles. And so Jesus laid hold on him. But don't you see, Jesus has laid hold of you? Don't you understand? Do you see in your life that Christ has laid hold of you? He's put His hand upon your shoulder and He says, I want to save you. And you heard His call and you obeyed His gospel. But now, live for Him. Press on. Forward. Not counting that you've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but press on. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. That is, I'm not relying upon and putting my stock in that those things that I have counted loss. But I am reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This call of being modern, again, sets man as the standard rather than recognizing that God through His Son has set that standard and that mark for us. And so we look ahead to some very real things. We look forward to death. The world doesn't do that. And the only reason we can look forward to death is because of our faith. In this very book, in this very epistle, Paul said, I'm between two conflicting ideas. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but this is very far better. Are you looking forward to dying? Really? Can you say that you're looking forward to dying? If you can't say that, Christian brother, sister, why not? This world's not our home.
We need to look forward to being with our Lord. Oh yes, we're with Him now. He dwells in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:17. We'll get to that in a minute. But to look forward to dying, how can the world even begin to comprehend that? And so you see, the message of the cross is to them foolishness. And yet to those who are being saved, it's the power of God, because we know this outward man is decaying, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And so Paul says we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. And so look what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:2. In this we groan. That is, in this present dwelling of the flesh, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are, were we who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see, we look forward to death because we know when we die, there's life. There's a reason to live. Let's don't live to die. Let's live to live. Live to live. And the world doesn't understand that. The tragedy of Connecticut the last few days is overwhelming to many people. What a tragedy. And yet the innocents are in the bosom of our Father. I cannot help but remember in Matthew the 2nd chapter of another time when innocents were slaughtered. When Herod killed the male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, trying to extinguish the Son of God, the King of the Jews. God protected His Son. God protects the innocent. And the innocent are in His bosom. They're cared and kept. The world doesn't understand that. They try to make sense of it. They flounder about. You hear some good things that they say and other things that just make no sense at all, because they're not looking to God's Word for the final answer, nor a life of obedient faith that gives it true meaning. So you and I are here to try to help, to try to put sense into the senselessness of sin and evil, and to understand it's only in Jesus that the answer is found. It's only in God's purposes that we can see death as a benefit when we're right with God. Are you looking forward to death? If not, then there's something in your life that's hindering your faith. And you need to see what that is. And you need to address that with God's truth and seek His mercy and obtain His help at this moment in your life. Because you see, as a Christian, you need to be able to live looking forward to dying, because you know then real life starts. We look forward to resurrection. We know that a body in the grave is not the end. Putting a body in the ground, though it decays, it will be clothed with immortality because Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we look forward to our resurrection when Jesus returns. Immortality will be swallowed up by life. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of resurrection. Why shouldn't a Christian look forward to that? We look forward to judgment. Because you see, if we've been living by faith, we will hear our Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you master over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord. We look forward to the day of judgment when we will stand and give account. If we're living by faith, if we're obeying our Master. The world cannot conceive of that, does not want to think about that, and so has constructed a scenario that removes judgment, removes justice, and replaces it with whatever you want heaven to be, that's what it is. And when you die, you know, everybody goes to heaven. We will give account of ourselves to God. Romans 14:10-12. But you see, for the Christian, that's something to be anticipated, because we know that the reward of the faithful is what has been promised. Now, if we're not living faithfully, then let's get ready for the judgment day. Let's turn back to faithful living rather than sin. We look ahead to an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-5. We have a living hope, Peter said. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is kept for you. It's being attended to by heaven right now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. God is keeping the inheritance, and He is keeping you by His power through faith. You have a part to play in that. Living by faith, trusting God, doing His will in your life. God is at work with His power in your life when you do that. Philippians 2:13. So your inheritance is being guarded. It's being attended to. God's attending to you. Now the question is, are we attending to ourselves? Are we living by faith? Because you see, there's a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes back. Here's how we attend to ourselves. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. We have a fight to fight. We have a course to run. We have a faith to keep. And at the end of his life, he's able to say, because he had done those things, there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. There's the judgment day, and he's going to give it to me. Paul says, I'm looking for the judgment. I'm anticipating the inheritance. And it's not just mine, but for all who love is appearing. So our responsibility then is to be diligent. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Yes, we look forward to death, the resurrection, to judgment, to an eternal inheritance kept, reserved in heaven for us, kept by God's power through faith as we anticipate His return, Christ's return, and the reward of the faithful, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, because the Christ was willing to go into the desert to find me and to find you and to find all who are lost, who will hear His call to come home to find safety. We look to Jesus in the present too. So we look back to truth and to Jesus. We look forward to the anticipated reward following death and judgment and the inheritance. We look to Jesus now in Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, we're going to have to endure a race. We're going to have to run a race, and we're going to have to endure. And to accomplish that, we have to look to Jesus. We have to endure in a society presently that says, it's the 21st century, get with the times. Change your moral standings. Change your moral acceptance. Compromise. Change your definitions. We must endure in truth. We must resist the temptation to become like the world in our thinking as well as in our conduct. And that will set us apart. That will distinguish us as different, because after all, we are a peculiar, that is, a special people that belong to God. 1 Peter 2:11. We're God's own special people. 9 and 10. So we have to look to Jesus to help us run that race. He ran His race. He endured and was crowned with glory. Sat down at the right hand of God. We can sit down with Him in His throne if we overcome. That was the assurance given the churches of Asia. Revelation 2:3. Likewise, Hebrews 10. The call of endurance. You have need, He says, do not cast away your confidence that has great reward. Don't become discouraged. Don't say it's impossible. Don't say it's not worth it. Don't say there's so few of us. Don't say any of that. but rather there's a great reward. And so with great confidence, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The just will have life by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. That's us. That's the faithful Christian who will believe unto the saving of the soul, that will endure, that will continue to patiently do the will of God. And people all around us are saying, how backward, how intolerant, how unloving, how hateful you are. And we know that that's the devil talking, because the devil hates God's truth. The devil hates the love of God. And so the devil hates those who live in God's truth and live the love of God. And that's the servants of the devil. That's the world. We've got to see it clearly. We look to Jesus to help us in our time of need. We need His help. We need His assistance, His aid to hold us up, to bind us up, to protect us, to assure us, to find mercy before the throne of grace when we have need, when we falter, when we stumble, when we need mercy from the throne of God. Let us seek His forgiveness, and let us also forgive that we may be forgiven. We look to Jesus now in the present. He's alive. He's God's right hand. He's the great high priest over God's house, us. He intercedes for us. He ever lives to help us. We have to look to Him. Not to the world. Not to its rationalizations and justifications. But truth. Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith, Ephesians 3:17 says. We as the people of God have a relationship with Jesus that those who are outside of Christ do not have. And there are many people outside of Christ who think they have a relationship with God and yet with Jesus. And yet it is us, the Christians, New Testament Christians, that truly have that relationship. Don't be ashamed of it. We don't talk much about that, do we? Our relationship with Jesus, because that sounds too much like those faith-only people, you know, those religious fanatics. Why do we let them co-opt the truth and deceive it and twist it and mutilate it? They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They've been deceived by the devil. But you and I, Christians after the New Testament order, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and will in any person who will live by faith. Living by faith is taking God at His Word and doing His will. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by faith by listening carefully to His Word. Living His Word, we have a relationship with the Son of God. With God, with the Father and the Spirit as well. You see, the Church of Christ honors Christ, not the wisdom and will of men. He has preeminence over all things, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He has preeminence, and we honor Him, not the modern manipulations that defile and remove truth and reject truth. Rather, we listen carefully to our head, and we do all things in His name, by His authority, with His approval and His power. The lusts of men do not define the will of God. Let's sum this up and remind ourselves of that, brethren. Remind ourselves when we see at times that the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? The psalmist asks. What we can do is continue to remember. God rules. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. and man does not establish the will of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. In fact, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." It's not about pleasing mom and dad and brother and sister and the world. It's not about pleasing the sinner. It's about pleasing God. "For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. God has given His commandment through His Son, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." We ought to know how to possess our bodies in an honorable way, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and so defile their bodies because their heart is defiled. That they should take it, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. You see, the selfishness of passion and lust takes advantage of others. It is not love. It is certainly not the love of God. It's certainly not the will of God. We as Christians must not defraud our brother in such matters, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God did not call us so that we could decide what is right and wrong, what is morally clean, what is that we can decide and define marriage the way we want to, that we can decide and define Christianity the way we want to. No, He called us under commandment from the throne of heaven to set ourselves apart. Sanctification, purity, and honor. To be clean and holy. "Therefore, he who rejects this," verse 8, "does not reject man, but God, who also has given us His Holy Spirit." The choice is clear. Reject God or accept God. Accept His truth or reject His truth. The Church of Christ is made up of those who will accept and heed the will of God, who look backward to Christ and His living Word of truth and look forward to a living hope of eternal life. Backward, I pray in the right way, looking back to the old past, looking back to our Savior, looking forward to death, to resurrection, to judgment, and an eternal inheritance. And in the present, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, living by faith, trusting His Word that it's true, it's always true, and it will remain true regardless of the swirlings around us. There is stability, there is security, there is safety, there is hope in the Savior and in His Word. That can be yours tonight. If you're struggling with sin, tonight Jesus can remove the struggle. He can overcome that pain, that guilt. He can tonight forgive you of your sins. If you tonight will count everything lost to gain Christ, to repent, to genuinely change your heart and bear His fruit, change your life, confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, and He'll wash your sins away. But it could be as God's people, as Christians, that a similar struggle is in place. If so, then He's able to forgive you of that, to release you, to free you, and to give you the liberty that's in Christ when you in faith will repent, will call upon Him for His mercy. He's ready to forgive. We want to help you heed God's call. Let Jesus lay hold of you and live for Him, looking back and looking forward every day with your eyes on Jesus. While together we stand and sing, won't you come? Thank you.